Romans chapter number 7, and this morning's message, obviously, as you can tell, we're not going to be in the book of Isaiah this morning, and I had planned on continuing on with Isaiah this morning, but the Lord really laid something else on my heart, something that I just really felt like He wanted me to preach, something that I figure would be a help and a blessing to all of us. I know it has been to me personally. And it's been something that the Lord has really challenged me with. And then even later on in the week, I just saw some different indications that He was leading me to preach this message and to take a break from the book of Isaiah for just a little bit. But we're in Romans chapter number 7, and we want to look at verse 24, just one small verse for our text. Now, we'll be in other places in Romans 7, but verse 24 is the text verse, okay? So we'll read it. And then I'll give you just a little bit of an introduction, then we'll pray, and then we will begin the message. Romans 7 and verse 24. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And I want you to especially notice that first phrase, O wretched man that I am. The Lord was leading the Apostle Paul to write those words, and he was speaking about his own personal experience in life. And many of us, hopefully all of us, can agree with the Apostle Paul as he made that statement. And you can almost hear his heart crying out through the page there, where he says it not just in a nonchalant way, not in just a few words without any passion, but rather from the depth of his soul, there's a cry that is coming out where he is tired of the life that he's had to live and the failure that he has experienced in the Christian life. And he writes out and cries out, O wretched man that I am. And I wonder how many of us would, from time to time, and maybe even this morning, cry out with the Apostle Paul, O wretched man, or for the ladies here, O wretched woman that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? The question comes to my mind, why do we continue to struggle with sin even after salvation? Now, when we speak of salvation, I trust most, if not all of you, would know that what I'm speaking of. When I speak of salvation, I'm talking about being saved from sin and the penalty of sin. The Bible is clear that we are all sinners, every one of us. And that doesn't just mean that we've all made mistakes. That means that we are all rebels against God, all of us. You are. I am. By nature, we are rebellious against the God who created us. So we are sinners. The Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. Because of that sin, we are separated from God and we are enemies of God by nature. I know that goes counterculture to our modern day thinking, but it is true. By nature, we are the enemies of God. The Bible is so clear on that. And yet God loves the world. And He so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that's Jesus, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. In other words, God gave His Son Jesus to die in our place, to rise from the dead the third day with victory over sin, death, and hell. And now all who place their faith in Jesus Christ and believe on Him are forgiven of their sin, and they're given new life in Christ. And when they die, their sins are forgiven, they will be in heaven. So for instance, I know that if I were to die right now, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, I would immediately be in heaven. That's the same if I live for another 50 years. I know that I will be in heaven whenever death comes. No matter how much I get it right or how much I get it wrong, my sins are forgiven. I'm on my way to heaven. That is what we talk about when we talk about salvation. If you don't have that salvation today, you need to get it. And it is free to all. It's not about joining this church. It's not about being baptized by this church. It's not about being a good person and turning over a new leaf. It's about believing on Jesus Christ. That is salvation. And if you have questions about that, after the service, you ask me, and I'd be glad to answer those questions. But why is it that after we have salvation, we still struggle with sin, knowing that we are baptized into Christ's death, and we are risen with Him to walk in newness of life, as Romans 6 talks about, and we read about Colossians 3 that we are seated, or I'm sorry, Ephesians tells us we're seated with Christ. Colossians tells us that we ought to seek those things which are above because we are seated with Him there. Listen, if all of that is true, why do we still struggle with sin? Have you personally ever struggled with one sin or just seeing sin in your life and you felt guilty of that individual thing, or again, maybe just many things in your life, failures that you have as a Christian? Have you felt guilty of them, and so you've determined, you've confessed a sin, and you've determined, Lord, with your help, I want to do better, and I want to do right, and Lord, you are worthy that I would walk with you, and you're worthy that I would live a right life, and that I would not be bound by this sin. Have you ever felt that and prayed and confessed it, and yet you found yourself, even as you prayed the prayer, thinking to yourself, I know me, and I know that a day or two down the line, I'm going to probably fall into the same trap again. Have you ever found yourself in that situation? Many, if not all of us, have found ourselves in that situation from time to time, and some often. We struggle with things like sudden bursts of anger. We're a pleasant person. We're easy to be with and be around until somebody crosses us in just the wrong way. And before we know it, a burst of anger comes out and we say something or we do something that we regret and we feel guilty of, and we've hurt people and we have harmed relationships or whatever, and we know it's wrong and we've determined in the past to not do it again. We've confessed it, and yet when that thing comes up again that crosses us again, we respond with a burst of anger. Perhaps it's for you something like you find yourself often feeling sorry for yourself and throwing a little bit of a pity party. Have you ever been there? Don't raise your hand, because we'll all feel sorry for you. Right? But we have a tendency, don't we, to throw a pity party for ourselves. And I'm, you know, don't tell my wife, all right? She's here, so she's listening, but I'm guilty of that often. Oh, woe is me, poor me. You know, nobody knows the sorrow I feel, right? We throw pity parties, and yet we know later on, boy, I was wrong, and that was sin, and we confess it, and we get it right, and yet even as we do, we know we're going to struggle with that again. Maybe for many here, both men and women, maybe it's lustful thoughts and actions, whether it be pornography or something that maybe the world wouldn't even call pornography, but it's just a desire for lustful things and things of the flesh in a sexual nature, and we struggle with those thoughts and actions, and we confess them and we get them right before the Lord, and we know it's despicable and it's wrong, and we confess it, and yet we know that, sure, I've confessed it now and set it aside now, but I know me and I know the strength of that pull on my heart and my life and my mind, and I expect that later on I'll be back there again. Or maybe it's gluttony. That's a sin we don't often talk of, do we? But just going beyond, and in our culture it is so easy, isn't it, to be gluttonous and look at food not just as a thing to eat, to live, and to even enjoy to some extent, but we go beyond, and whatever the flesh wants, we just continue to feed it well beyond what is normal and right. We're gluttonous. And again, we struggle with that, and we confess it, and we get it right, and yet again go on later in a few days doing the same thing. Or maybe it's pride, or we find that desire for people to notice us welling up, or resentment towards somebody who has wronged us. And again, we confess it and get it right, and yet later on, we find ourselves resenting someone again. All of these sins, and we could list many others, are ones that every Christian ought to be able to cry out with the Apostle Paul and say, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? The title of the message this morning is, Are You Tired of It Yet? Are you tired of it yet? And I want to give you, with the Lord's help this morning, the secret to getting past that sin. Because there is victory over sin for the Christian. There is victory. You don't have to live a defeated life. You don't have to confess that sin and in your mind think, well, in a couple of days I'm going to be back there anyway, and I'll confess it now and I want to get it right, but there is no victory. Friends, I want you to understand there is victory, but I also want you to understand there is only one means of victory. There's not two. There's not many ways and many paths. Listen, there's one way of victory. And if you will do it God's way, you will have victory. But you must do it God's way. I want to share that with you this morning. And again, the title of the message is, Are You Tired of It Yet? Let's pray. Father, I do ask that you would help as I preach your word. Thank you, Lord, for the things that you have taught me through your word, and you've used others to teach me in, and I thank you for that. Lord, I've got so much more to learn, and I ask that you would continue to teach me by your word, by your spirit, and even by other brothers and sisters in Christ that have learned things that I have yet to learn. Lord, would you please teach me what it means to walk in the Spirit? Lord, would you do the same for these your people? Lord, they need it. Lord, I can imagine that they are, because they are made from the same flesh that I'm made of, that we are all sons and daughters of Adam and Eve, that, Lord, we are cut from the same cloth, and therefore we struggle with the same things. Father, I pray that you would help each and every one of us here to learn from your word of the victory that you've provided. I ask that you would even enable us to make a decision today to do what is right. In Jesus' name, amen. As we get into this, again, we'll be in Romans 7 here again in just a minute, I would encourage you that the goal of this message is to help you and to help myself a little bit as well, but to help us. And one of the things that I hope that you will do is at the end of this message that you will make a decision to do what the Word of God says, that it would not just go in one ear and you would nod and give assent to it and then it would go out the other ear, but rather that you and I would make a decision today. And for some of you, I would encourage you, and that's one thing I would encourage Madison Baptist Church a little more in, is I think sometimes we do need to come to the altar more than we do. There's nothing magical about the altar, and I want you to understand that. There's nothing magical about the altar, and you can make a decision right at your seat, and there's nothing wrong with that. But I do believe that probably more often than we do, we need to humble ourselves and come to an altar and bow before the Lord and make a decision there that, Lord, by your grace, I do want to obey your word. And I would encourage you to do that as the Lord leads. And again, no pressure for me. I'm not counting heads at the altar call, okay? But I would encourage you that maybe even today it would be a time where you would come to the altar, or maybe it would just be a decision that you would make in your seat. But I do believe that you and I all ought to make a decision today. But let's look at Romans 7, verses 14 to 17. We looked already at verse 24. Remember the question that I ask you: have you struggled with sin, felt guilty of that sin, determined to do better, and yet found yourself doing the same thing over and over? Romans 7, 14 will show us that we are not alone. That same Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, For we know that the law, that's God's expectations of us, his law, is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I want you to understand you are not alone in that cycle that you are going through with sin. Even the Apostle Paul talked about the fact that he recognized the law was spiritual, but he was carnal. And the spiritual and the carnal are on opposite planes. They don't meet. And so when God is calling on me to do something spiritual and I'm relying on the carnal part of me to fulfill it, I can't. It's on a different plane. It won't work. And the apostle talked about that, and he mentioned the fact that there are things that he hated and yet he found himself doing them. There are things that he loved and recognized, that's good, that's right, it's spiritual, that's what I should do, and yet he would find himself not doing those things. You are not alone in that. What this proves, our struggle, proves not that we are failures as Christians, and not that God didn't do a good work in saving you, but it proves what the Bible has taught us all along, and that is that within us, as saved individuals, there are two laws working within us. Romans 7, look now at verse 18. The apostle continues here and he says, For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. So within me as a human being, my nature, my flesh, there's nothing good there. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Notice verse 21. I find then a law. All right, here we go. That when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. That's one law. But I see another law. There's the second one in my members. That's my body, my flesh. Warring against the law of my mind. That's the law of God. And bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. What this struggle that we have proves is that there are two laws working within us. Again, I'm talking about people who are saved. Remember I talked about salvation in the beginning? If you are here and you have yet to believe on Jesus Christ, then you only have one law working within you. That law is the law of sin, and even any desires that you think you might have toward righteousness are really just your flesh, your inner, that man within you just wanting to do that which would make you happy. But for those of us who are saved, there's a second law, and it's a law of wanting to please God, wanting to do what is right, wanting to glorify Him. That law is there. When we were born again, the Spirit of God came to live within. The new law is there. But we're stuck in this body of flesh which has a law in it, and that is the law to do that which is wrong. And remember, they are on two different planes. Though I would want to do that which pleases God, if I am on the plane of the law of sin, I can't do the law of God. They're on separate planes. You may have heard the expression that within me there is a good dog and a bad dog. And there's an old analogy about, well, the good dog and the bad dog are within me, and they fight within me to see which one I will follow. I'm going to follow the good one or the bad one. And the question was asked of somebody when they gave that illustration, well, which one wins? And the person said, the one that I feed the most. Now, let me just say, that's not true. You might say, well, Pastor, that sounds so good. As much preaching does that sounds good, it's not biblical. Just because it makes good preaching doesn't make it biblical. I want to challenge your thinking on that. If we use that analogy of the dogs and a good dog and a bad dog, and they're at each other's throat, so to speak, within me, and whichever one I feed the most is the one that wins, I want to challenge you with it this way. If I have a good dog over here, and that good dog is, you know, God's working in my life, and over here I have a bad dog, and that is the natural man, the flesh in my life, it's not if I feed this one more and only feed this one a little bit, feed this one a lot, this one will win. Here is the illustration. If I feed the Spirit of God's work within me all the time, and yet I feed the flesh one time, this side wins. Let me say that again. If I use that analogy of the good dog and the bad dog, if I feed the good dog most of the time, but I feed the bad one once, he wins every time. That's where the battle is. You see, the flesh, the natural man, will always win if you give him any room. And the reason, friends, that we struggle is because we're giving the flesh room. And that's the key. Look with me, if you would, at Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. Galatians 6, verse number 8. The flesh will always win if you feed the flesh at all. Galatians 6 and verse 8, for he that soweth to his flesh, soweth means the idea of planting seed. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. If I sow to the flesh in any way, what will always happen? Corruption. Every time. The idea would be, again, if I have a garden and I want to grow corn, let's just use that as an example. And so I take this garden and I put in the corn kernels and I want them to grow and I water them and all of that. Listen, if within that soil, if there is one small seed of a weed, it will grow. There is no way around it. There's no way to plant the corn and then expect that, well, because there was only one seed of a weed, nothing will happen. No, friends, if I have that weed, I need to pull it out. The truth of the matter is, the flesh never just plants one seed, it plants thousands. And the garden gets taken over by the flesh. Wherever that happens, corruption will take place. Turn with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 13. The Holy Spirit, through the pen of the Apostle Paul, gives us some instructions in Romans 13 and verse 14. Romans 13 and verse 14, where it says, "But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ." I want you to finish that verse with me here in just a moment. I'm going to start again, and then when we get to the word "and," I want you to join with me and finish the verse out. Romans 13, 14, "But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof." You see, again, the illustration is that you and I are not to, we're not to give the flesh any provision. We cannot give it a foothold. That's the command of God. You and I need to remember that there are two laws working within us, and whenever I feed the flesh in any way, the flesh will always win. And so one of the things that I think God is trying to do with us, and one of the reasons why we struggle with sin, is God is trying to get us to the point where you and I will be sick and tired of what the flesh does. Are you tired of those bursts of anger that come out of you and the hurt relationships? Are you tired of the way that the resentment and the anger that you have makes you feel? Are you tired of what that lustful passion that you have in your life is doing to your spiritual life and your confidence in the Lord and your desire to serve Him? Are you tired of that yet? You see, God allows us to go through these things because He wants us to recognize that we've got to get rid of the flesh. If we allow it to be a pet in the corner that we allow to live and every once in a while feed it, it will eventually grow to destroy us. It's like keeping a pet lion from a cub and feeding it and thinking, well, as long as I treat it nicely and keep it under control, I'll be fine. Not me. Maybe you, not me. Listen, it only takes once for that same lion, once it grows to full size, to decide that you're not giving him enough snacks and he'll kill you. Listen, the flesh is that way. We keep it almost as a pet in the corner and think, if I can just keep it in a cage, if I can just control it, then everything will be fine. And we don't realize that that flesh is destroying us. And so God is allowing us to go through this cycle so that you and I will get sick and tired of what the flesh does. We tend to try to live a life in a state of truce with the flesh, not realizing that we are at war with the flesh. But we try to live in a state of truce, and here are the terms of the truce that we try to make with the flesh. We say, I'm a Christian, I love the Lord, I want to do right, but flesh, if you don't cause me too much trouble, then I won't cause you too much trouble. If you don't get me into gross and immoral sin, if you don't cause me to be such a hothead that I make everybody mad around me, if you don't destroy every relationship I have, and if you don't completely destroy my life and kill me, I won't make your life too uncomfortable either. I'll let you have what you want and keep you happy. And friends, what we don't realize is that truce will destroy us because that enemy is out to kill us. The enemy is the flesh. Turn with me, if you would, to Galatians chapter number 5. Galatians chapter 5. We must realize that the flesh is the enemy. The natural man, the things that we just desire to do by nature. When you get to Galatians chapter number 5, I want you to look at verse number 13. We'll start there. Galatians 5 and verse 13, we'll read down through a few verses. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. The idea being there that we're saved, we're on our way to heaven. God is not restricting us with a bunch of laws. Now we get to walk in the freedom of the Spirit, the liberty of the Spirit to obey God. But don't use that as an excuse to do whatever the flesh wants. Verse 15, but if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. There's a principle there that every Christian needs to understand. There is the flesh and the Spirit. The Spirit of God is the new man within. The flesh is the old carnal man that we have just by nature. Those are opposite one of another. They're contrary. That means they're head-to-head. They face off one with another. They will never be in agreement together. They are mortal enemies. And so you and I must remember that. And if we, verse 18, if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now here are the works of the flesh. Verse 19, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Let me stop there for just a minute and say, can you see now why the flesh is your mortal enemy? The things that I listed in the beginning, the bursts of anger, the pity parties, the lustful thoughts and actions, the gluttony, the pride, the resentment, and we could go on and on. Those are results of the works of the flesh, which are listed here in Galatians chapter number 5. That's what the flesh does. And we as Christians, because we have been raised, some of us in Christian homes, others have been in church a decent amount of time, and we kind of know how to make things appear good to others. And even if you haven't been saved for very long, culture teaches us to kind of keep those things under wraps. And so it looks good on the outside. Oh, we might have a burst of anger every once in a while, but you know, it doesn't completely destroy our life. Our marriage is hurting, but it hasn't completely destroyed every relationship we have. Or again, lustful thoughts. We're not into necessarily deep and dark things in the realm of pornography, but we still have a lustful thought, and we think, it's under control, it's not that big of a deal, or it might be pride, or again, we can go on and on with the list, and yet we don't recognize that, friends, you are trying to make a truce with an enemy that wants to kill you. You and I have got to get to the place where we recognize the flesh is the enemy. The things that the flesh wants to do, and when it wants to be comfortable, you cannot give it any room. If you give it room, it will destroy you. So the answer is given in Galatians chapter number 5, which is to walk in the Spirit. Look at verse 22, if you would please. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. The Spirit of God is the opposite. Those are the things that we want. Those are the things that will glorify God and make us what we ought to be. And so the key is found in verse number 16, which I alluded to already. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Friends, if you and I are going to be sick and tired of what the flesh does, and if we're sick and tired of the cycle of sin, the one answer that God has given is to walk in the Spirit. There is no other way. And the reason we are in a cycle of this sin and we have not gotten out is we're trying every other possible way other than what God has prescribed. We try to try a little bit harder, or we put restrictions on our life, or we try to take things that make us irritable. We try to take them out of our life as much as possible, and we try every other remedy except the one that God has provided, which is guaranteed to work every time, and that is walk in the Spirit. And I want to encourage you this morning that the decision that I want you to come to this morning is that with the Lord's help, you're going to leave this place today by God's grace, walking in the Spirit. Determined, the flesh is not going to have 1 centimeter of room in my life. I'm not going to make any truces with the flesh. I am declaring war in my life on the flesh. What the flesh wants to do, it does not get to do. When the flesh comes knocking on my door with a smile on its face and says, "Hey, I'm a nice neighbor, let me in," I'm going to say no, because I know who you are. You're an enemy that as soon as I let you in will destroy me. That's the way we have to look at it. We must look at it that way. And I want to encourage you that by the time this message is over, that you would make that decision. Lord, I'm going to walk in the Spirit. Now, the question will come up, all right, Pastor, what does it mean to walk in the Spirit? And friends, there is one remedy given. It's walking in the Spirit. And God's remedy is a narrow way. Just like salvation is a narrow way, this area of victory over sin is a narrow way. As I mentioned before, you cannot give the flesh even a centimeter of room. To walk in the Spirit means to obey Him in everything. And friends, that's the only way you and I will ever get victory over our sin. What I'm calling you to this morning is complete and total surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what walking in the Spirit is. Romans 12 puts it this way: "I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." What is a sacrifice? A sacrifice usually was a lamb. Sometimes it would be other animals. But that lamb would have been tied. That lamb would have had its throat slit, and it would have been laid on the altar and burned up, and that lifeless body of that lamb or whatever other animal would have just been laid there. It didn't struggle. It didn't cry out. It didn't try to have its own way. Why? It was dead, and it was laid on the altar. The fire was lit, and it was consumed in the fire. Now, God is calling you to do that toward the Lord Jesus Christ, but He doesn't want you to physically die. That's why He says it's a living sacrifice. He doesn't want you to literally slit your throat. What He wants you to do is give your life to Him completely, to where, as a lifeless animal would be, God, you take me wherever you want me. God, you are the decider of everything that goes on in my life. Every single thing. It's not about my comfort. It's not about me and what I want. It's not about what makes me happy. It's not about giving me pleasure throughout the day. It is about you and you alone. And friends, if you and I are not willing to make that sacrifice, we will always be in the constant cycle of the struggle with sin. Anger will rise up whenever it wants to. Lustful thoughts and pride and gluttony will rule us, and it will destroy our lives. And we might be able to keep it under the wraps and under a little bit of control, but we'll never be what God wants us to be. We'll never have the joy that God wants us to have. The only way is to walk in the Spirit. I want to give you 2 areas that He needs to control, and there are many, but 2 areas that the Lord brought to my mind that we've got to give Him control if we're going to walk in the Spirit. Number one, He must control our thoughts. He must control our thoughts. That's where it all begins, friends. Walking in the Spirit begins up here. We cannot think our own thoughts. When thoughts come to our mind that are obviously against the Lord, we've got to get rid of them. And this is probably the harder of the two that I'm going to give you, because we are often so lazy in our mind. You will even hear people say, well, I can't help what comes into my mind. I can't help what I think about. I don't want to think those things and think like that about anger or pride or resentment or unforgiveness or lust or whatever. I don't want to think about those things, but I can't help it. That's not true. We are lazy in our mind, but if we will ever get to the understanding that we can control the things that we think about, there's great victory there if we'll give that over to the Lord. He must control our thoughts. Look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter number 10. I want to encourage you this morning to follow God's plan of victory over sin by walking in the Spirit. How do you do that? First of all, give Him your thoughts. Let Him control your thoughts. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 1. Now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent am bold toward you. Here's verse 2 of 2 Corinthians 10. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. So the apostle, by the way, there is saying, I live in the flesh like everybody else does, but that's not how I'm going about my life. I walk around with the flesh like you do, but I don't war after the flesh. You see, as Christians, many times, when we recognize that something in our life is sin and it's wrong, we come at it warring in the flesh. That won't work. Again, it's on two different planes. God is calling you to walk spiritually, and that's a different plane. You can't war after the flesh. Verse number 4. Here's a kind of a parenthetical expression here. He says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, they're not fleshly, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. That's a sin in your life that you're struggling with. Verse 5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. The Apostle Paul spoke about the fact that in his warfare, he was careful in his mind to bring down every imagination that wasn't of God. Any area that his mind was wanting to drift in one area, and a lot of times, especially with men, this has to be with the sensuality that's all around us, and it is everywhere. Everywhere. Ridiculous. And it, by the way, if you ladies don't understand, it is a struggle for men. Because this world that we live in is wicked, and it will sensualize anything and everything. But men, I want you to understand, you can have victory over that. But you've got to declare war on it. I will not let my thoughts go that way. And when that image comes up on the computer that's an advertisement or on a billboard or some woman downtown when we're handing out gospel tracts, and I use the term woman loosely, I am not going to allow my thoughts to go that direction. I'm not going to allow that to happen. I'm going to declare war on those thoughts, and I'm going to cast down every imagination, and I'm going to bring every thought into the captivity to the obedience of Christ. I'm going to give my thoughts to Christ. I'm going to walk throughout my day and say, Lord Jesus, you are in control of this mind. And I'm not going to allow any thought to be in there that is not directly from you. If you want victory over sin, that's where it comes from. You must declare war. You've got to allow the Lord Jesus Christ to win that victory. And that is through bringing every thought into the captivity of Christ. We could apply that to anger, resentment, pity parties. I'll preach it myself for a moment. When you begin to feel sorry for yourself, when you begin to feel that you're not being treated properly, when you begin to feel like things are not what they ought to be, listen, those thoughts begin to creep in. You've got to confess them as sin immediately. God, that's sin. I don't want that. That's not a right thought. That's not a godly thought. God, replace that with something from your word that is true. That's, by the way, what Philippians says, doesn't it? Whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are lovely, of good report, etc., think on these things. We've got to replace those and declare war on them. But not just he must control our thoughts. Here's another one. He must also control our actions. He must control our actions. These two blend and bleed over one another a little bit. But you remember the song that we used to sing as children, if you grew up in Sunday school like I did, "Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see." That is a great song. "Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. For the Father up above is looking down in love. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see." And then it talks about, "Oh, be careful, little feet, where you go." It says that a couple of times. "For the Father up above is looking down in love. Oh, be careful, little feet, where you go." And it goes on through the hands and other parts of the body. "Oh, be careful what you do." Why? Because God is watching. Let me give you another reason. Because if you don't give those actions to the Lord, then you are giving them to the flesh, and the flesh is your enemy. And that's why you and I are struggling with sin over and over, because we're trying to live this life for ourselves. And we're trying to live it with a truce to the flesh. Again, I won't make you uncomfortable, flesh, as long as you don't make me uncomfortable. Well, hopefully God has allowed your flesh to make you a little uncomfortable with that sin, with that resentment, anger, that pride, that lust. Hopefully it's making you uncomfortable so that you will recognize, listen, I've got to declare war on it. He must control our actions. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. 1 Corinthians chapter number 10, verse 31. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 31. Very simple verse, but a very profound and important one. "Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God." That ought to be our theme verse for our life. Even something as simple as eating and drinking, it shouldn't be about what pleases you. Now, I know God enough to know, especially from His Word, that if I give Him everything that I eat and I only eat to His glory, He's not going to have me eat broccoli every day, all day. All right? No, by the way, I love broccoli, so that wouldn't be too bad. But you put in there, right, what you're talking about. God is not that way. And I think Satan lies to us and we think, man, if I give my life over to God, I'll never have another thing of enjoyment in my life. And actually, the opposite is true. You've never lived until you've let Him control your life. In His presence is fullness of joy. At His right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. That's where real pleasure starts. It's like, I guess I'll leave that one alone, but that is a lie from Satan. But as something as small as what I eat ought to be a decision that I make based on what brings glory and honor to God. And you know what? If I do that, you know what will be gone from my life? Gluttony. Whatever I do should be His. Eat and drink and whatsoever you do. That means that when I turn on the television, first of all, the question ought to be in my life, in my mind, can I turn this television on right now and glorify God in it? And if the answer is no, I got to leave it off. Now, I can go ahead and, hey, I'm under liberty. I can do whatever I want as a saved individual. I'm on my way to heaven. God's not over me with a stick, waiting to beat me over the head with the Ten Commandments as soon as I mess up. That's not God. He's given me liberty. But if I want to win this war against the flesh, and if I want to enjoy the benefits of a life that is wholly given over to the Lord, I've got to ask myself, before I push the on button on the remote, God, can I do this and glorify You? And then if He says yes, then the decision of what to watch comes under the same question. God, can I watch this and glorify You? And by the way, that's going to cut out a lot of what's on television. It's going to cut out a lot of the movies that are put in front of us. But there will be a lot that we can watch, a lot that we can enjoy. And by the way, we'll rest our head on our pillow with a lot less of a guilty conscience. And then I could go on about music that I listen to. And friends, listen. God is amazing in His Word how He does not give us so many rules and regulations about a lot of things, entertainment especially. I've often wondered why in the Bible does God not give a list of what kind of music we can listen to? And I think I know the answer. Because rather than give me a list, he wants me to walk with him. Rather than give me a list, he says, Mike, just as Psalm, I think it's 34 says, it might be 32, I will guide thee with mine eye. Let me guide you, but you've got to walk in me. And friends, he'll do that same thing with you if you will yield to him and walk in the Spirit and say, God, anything that I do, anything I listen to, anything I eat, anything I think about, I'm going to yield it to you and I'm going to walk in you. He will guide you, and you watch, you'll have victory over sin. There may be days where you fail to walk in the Spirit and you'll struggle again, but you can be reminded, hey, that's because I wasn't walking with the Lord. I wasn't walking in the Spirit. I've got to get back and yield him full control. This is not a one-time decision. It's a daily decision. But I want to encourage you to make that decision. Can I encourage you that today, before you leave this auditorium, you make a determination between you and the Lord to say, Lord, it's sin that I've been walking in my own strength. Lord, I don't want that anymore. Lord, I want to walk in you, and I dedicate myself even right now, beginning at this very moment, to not think a thought, to not allow a thought to remain in my mind that's not from you. God, I'm not going to watch anything today or listen to anything or do anything. I'm not going to eat anything today that is not for your honor and glory and directed by you. I want to walk with you closely today. I would encourage you to make that decision today. Let's all stand with every head bowed and every eye closed. Lord, would you help us today? Thank you for allowing us to struggle in the flesh so that we can be sick and tired of what the flesh gives us. Father, I pray that you would make us even more sick and tired of it, that we would stop trying to make truce with the flesh, and that we would declare war on the actions of the flesh, I pray. Would you help these, your people, to do that and even bless now in this invitation? In Jesus' name, amen.